Does anyone remember using a card catalog at a library? I bet the younger generation probably doesn't even know what a card catalog is. You know, these are those monolithic wooden cabinets that are full of typewritten index cards describing a little brief abstract of all the books that would be in the building. You could search alphabetically by the author's last name if you wanted, or even by subject. That was the best, by subject. If you're doing research on any kind of subject matter at all you had to do was this. You go down to your local library, you locate the card catalog, usually it's in the middle, it's hard to miss because it took up so much space. You would look alphabetically for the subject that you were looking for. Then you would flip through the index cards and find a title that maybe sounded kind of interesting. Take a slip of paper, a little golf pencil, and write down the call number where you might locate this book. All right, so far maybe you're like 30 minutes into your research, if you're lucky. And then you would go locate the book on the stacks of shelves. And if you were lucky, the book would be there in the right spot. Nobody would have checked it out. And then you maybe collect a few other books, and then all you had to do with all of your books is read through all of them and find what a little bit of information you were looking for. That's how we used to do research. And yeah, it was just that easy. It's pretty slick system, this card catalog. Or not. Today, we all have much easier means of finding answers. Most of us have some kind of, you know, miniaturized personal assistant in their pocket, or some of us have personal assistants that are so big they can't fit in the pocket, but I digress. And all we have to do is maybe speak an answer into our phone or type it in if we want to go slowly, and we wind up getting hundreds, thousands, millions of results ordered by priority based on what we're searching for, scoured and distilled from billions of resources online from the internet. So that's all we need to do to search now. And it's a matter of seconds. In fact, if it takes seconds, it's probably taking too long. The process is much simpler. However, it still can be quite hard to find what you're looking for if you don't ask the right question. I work in a technical field, and I encounter troublesome problems frequently, and I often have to go online to search for some obscure answer to a technical problem that we might have that I know is out there. I know that I'm not the only person who encounters some of these problems, and inevitably, it takes a bit of trial and error to put the right question together so I find the right search results and answers. Every question will find some answer. However, sometimes the way that you ask a question doesn't give you the answers that are really needed. Only when asking a question in the right kind of way do we get the right answers that we need returned. Now, this same principle applies in our spiritual development. If we want to find the truth that makes the greatest difference in our lives, that gives us the understanding that we need to lead our way to salvation, we need to ask the right kinds of questions. If we are asking questions, but we neglect to answer the right questions, we will get answers. There's no doubt about it. It's easy to get an answer. And these answers that we find to the questions that might be misdirected, they won't lead us to God. We need to be willing to ask the hard questions, the deep questions, regardless of whether the answer may be answer that we might find, spiritually speaking, might challenge us in a serious way and able to take. My question to you, the answers about how to draw close to God. The sermonette today is, What Do You Seek? Let's start in this example, Isaiah 30, and verse 8, we begin. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, Do not see, and to the prophets, Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perversity, and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. The individuals mentioned here, they don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear things that sound good. They want to hear things that appeal to what they want, not what God wants. The thing to note here is whose will these people are seeking. It's their own will that they seek, not God's. The law of God mentioned here is righteous. And if we accept it as truth, if we don't reject it as these individuals mentioned here did, we may have some difficult changes that we have to make in our lives. When we ask questions, seeking answers, we must ask in submission to God's will and not reject God's answers to us in favor of our own will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read verses 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Ugh, I'm not even there yet. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The world that we live in abounds with so-called wisdom. There's a lot of really smart people out there. They ask questions, carefully thought questions, and they lead to conclusions, but they're based on worldly wisdom. And when the world is left to know God, worldly wisdom, it cannot know him, period. In fact, the worldly wisdom, the conclusions that man draws, will tell you that God does not even exist. That's the conclusion to the world's questions. When we read the Bible, truth, and not lead our understanding through preconceived conclusions. The questions that we ask must be asked with a mind that is open to accepting the truth that we are led to by the words of the Bible. Seeking after signs, looking for hidden codes in the Bible even, secret meanings, these approaches are misled. Looking for answers that we may already have determined for ourselves and trying to find the words to make it fit, that's the wrong way to go about it. If we find ourselves asking questions that are misguided, we need to change, plain and simple. Are we looking for loopholes in the commandments of God so we can do what we want? If so, we need to change. We have some examples in the Bible that we can look to if we are trying to find some help in facilitating that change. Job offers us a great example. Throughout his suffering, the question that he asked was motivated by seeking his own will and his own desires. He asked, basically, God, why are you unjustly judging me? Why am I being punished even though I'm righteous? He does this questioning throughout most of the book of Job, and then God has had enough, and this is how God responds. Turn over to Job 40, and we'll read verses 2 through 5. Job 40. And actually, I believe I'll start in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." When Job is confronted by God, Job begins to realize that he was asking the wrong question. He was asking questions that were directed by his own will and not by God's. He sees his mistake clearly here now. He was asking the wrong question. What we need to do here is exemplified. What is Job doing? Primarily, he is submitting his will to God. That's how we can begin asking the right questions. The questions that have answers that lead to draw us closer to God. There's another example in Acts 9, in verses 1 through 6. This is about Saul's conversion. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them to be bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul, too, becomes converted. He was seeking his own will, but here he turns around and changes, and he seeks God's will. He looks to do what is righteous according to what God has determined, not what Saul has determined was righteous. Saul was fully in belief that what he was doing was right. He was asking the question before, how can I persecute these Christians who are obviously wrong when I am the one who's right? But here he submits to God's will and he asks that question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now compare the reaction of Job and compare the reaction of Saul to the reaction of ancient Israel and Judah. Ancient Israel and Judah were confronted by God as well through the prophets. They were told to correct themselves. They were told what would happen if they didn't. And what do? They say, "Yeah, whatever. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do your will. I want to do my will, and I'm going to." Well, if we have that kind of attitude, if we are not willing to listen to God, the end is destruction. It's all over in the Bible. There's no way around it. Let's go over to Luke 11 and read verse 9 through 13. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The instruction here is to actively seek out answers. We need to work at it. We can't just sit back thinking like, oh, yeah, I get it. I don't need to learn anything more. I don't need to grow. Our growth is continual. We don't stop. We continue asking questions. We continue getting better by seeking the will of God. And what are we to seek? We are to seek the Holy Spirit. We ask God this question: God, how can I allow your Holy Spirit to work, to thrive, and to flourish in my life so I can please you better? The value of eternal life is at stake, and that value is tremendous. It can only be obtained through great sacrifice. If you recall the story of the merchant who found a pearl of great price, he sold everything so that he could obtain this one thing. That's the only thing that was worth investing in. He sought that out. That was the right question to ask, and that's exactly how we must work in our lives. Sacrifice all that doesn't matter in order to seek God's will. We need to do much more than just merely invoke the name of Jesus Christ or merely proclaim the acceptance of his sacrifice without doing anything to change our behavior. Unless we ask the vital question, the vital questions, seeking the will of God, that lead us to improve our lives and extinguish sin in our lives. Unless we do that, we're barking up the wrong tree. We're asking the wrong question. With this, I challenge you. Seek answers that have to the tough questions. Seek answers to the important questions. The questions that might have answers that are maybe a little hard to hear. These are the questions that God wants you and I to ask, and these are the ones that God wants to answer for you.